Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
We're going to read two passages this morning. The first is Psalm 2. And then the second will be Acts 4. Firstly, Psalm 2. This is God's word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And our second passage is Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?' The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had determined, predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let me begin today with a question. Were the apostles superheroes? Are they like Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound? No, they are not. The apostles are very much ordinary men. Men who had chapped hands, blistered fingers, as they once pulled their nets from the fishing boats. Or men who used to sit at the tax booth in Galilee, or who used to lie down under the fig tree in Bethsaida. It's their not-so-specialness, their commonness, that is such a source of consternation to the chief priests and scribes as they encounter their boldness. How could these men speak the truth in such a clear and distinct way. And how could they even raise up a man who had been lame from birth and have his feet and ankles made strong? Well, the answer is in verse 13. They recognized, the members of the Sanhedrin, what about the apostles? That they had been with Jesus. What sets these men apart is not anything about them, their own power or piety. It is this very simple fact that they had been with Jesus, that they had followed the Lord. For it was the Lord who had told them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Peter and John have not shrunk back or ducked when the opposition came against them, even though it was quite formidable, the resistance that was demonstrated on the part of the officials and elders. Ordinary men showing extraordinary courage and boldness in being counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. Now, with that, we come to a second question, and that is, what did the servants of the word do after they had encountered such heavy opposition to their ministry? The answer is in our passage here in verses 23 through 31. They prayed. They prayed. They sought the face of the Lord together. If humans are of like nature as the apostles of Jesus, do we think that we have moved beyond or graduated from this means of grace? May it never be. For the fight, the good fight in which the church is engaged, in which the apostles were engaged, is the same fight that we're in. The enemies are still the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness. And the weapons that we have, they remain the same as well. The word of God and prayer. From this text, let's break it down in this way. Firstly, know there's a war. Secondly, praying for boldness. And finally, the battle belongs to the Lord. Firstly, know there's a war. Verse 23, when they were released, Peter and John had been put in custody for a night in prison. And this will only be the beginning of many jailhouse stays for them and for other servants of the word. Later on, James will be imprisoned for proclaiming Christ. Paul will spend much of his life in Roman custody. And not only in Acts, but in later church history, we could not even count the number of those who are put in prison, brought on charges for the sake of the gospel. We can think of an early OPC missionary, Bruce Hunt, who was imprisoned as a missionary in Manchuria. And he came to realize after he had been put in jail that he was put there because of his belief in the resurrection of Jesus. A word that was viewed as an affront to the Japanese emperor. Or our friend Pastor Z and others in North Africa who have been locked up and held in custody because of worshiping Christ and proclaiming he is risen. Now pay attention to this passage. When they are released and they are able to go home, What is the response of Peter and John? Is it, I can't believe this has happened to us? How can this be? We were given authority and power over unclean spirits. We are given ability to cure diseases. How can we face this fiery trial? That is not their response at all. It does not take this suffering, this affliction does not take the apostles by surprise, nor does it do so for their companions who heard it as they report what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Having faced these first fires of tribulation, they do not go into their own cocoons, places of hiding. They turn immediately to prayer. Verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord. Now stop there. Even though they're not using the exact language of the Lord's Prayer, they are following its pattern. The prayer begins, we could say, with the hallowing of God's name. Before prayer is asking, before prayer is seeking, prayer is knowing and acknowledging the God to whom you come, to whom you draw near and lift your soul. Prayer starts with the worship of the name of the Lord. We can think of Old Testament saints who prayed in just this way. As think of Nehemiah as he heard about the broken down wall in Jerusalem. He grieves, but in his sorrow he begins in Nehemiah 1:5, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Nehemiah knows that the walls of Jerusalem might be broken down and destroyed, but God's glory is in no way broken or fallen, and it can never be. The apostles likewise pray to the God who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, for whom nothing is impossible. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They know that God is the creator God, who by his word brought everything into existence, things visible and invisible. But they also know that he is the God who speaks. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. How do the apostles read and interpret their experience? How do they understand what they are going through? They do so by turning to God's word. What they see with their eyes confirms what they have heard from the scriptures. Why did the Gentiles rage? Right there in Psalm 2, at the gateway entry to the Psalter, is the forewarning of the presence of the enemies of God and his reign. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. Psalm 2 is a kingdom psalm, if there ever was one. And as we read it, we saw that it spoke of the Son who has been told by the Father, today I have begotten you, and Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your heritage. But the enthronement of God's king, of God's chosen, does not immediately mean the sudden end of those who oppose his kingdom. There are those who congregate and who conspire against the Lord and his Messiah. And so the apostles go on to say in verses 27 and 28 that what we see in Herod, what we see in Pilate, what we see with all the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, a worldwide conspiracy against God, they acted against whom? Against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. The apostles, in praying Psalm 2, recognize that they stand at the very climax and culmination of the warfare between God's kingdom and his enemies. The conflict between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We could say that this conflict has been taking place from the very beginning, since God announced the gospel in the seed of the woman who would conquer the seed of the serpent. And now, this kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the evil one, it has come to a head in the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles recognize that they live in a Psalm 2 world, that what that psalm revealed continues to be the case in their day, and so for us as well. One has memorably phrased it, "You never know what prayer is for until you realize that life is war." For someone who is called to the front lines would not be taken aback when he sees the enemy and the battle lines drawn. It's something he must expect and prepare for. For the Christian, for the believer, we serve a king who is right now ruling in the midst of his enemies. Should we be surprised that these enemies continue to say, "Let us seek to break the bonds asunder and cast their cords from us"? Should we be taken aback while there are enemies who continue to revile the message of repentance and salvation through one name exclusively? Beloved congregation, has been granted to us not only to believe upon Jesus, but to suffer for his name's sake. You are in this war with all the strain, with all the striving it entails, but we are also equipped for this battle, knowing that we'll be triumphant in the end. There is a war, but secondly, we find God's servants praying for boldness. It's when this prayer first comes to a petition in verse 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." What are they doing? They are praying for the word in light of the word. I must be honest, I might have expected a different kind of petition. Look at their threats, and we pray that their threats would stop. We pray that they would not be so antagonistic and practice such intimidation. But that's not their petition, is it? "Lord, look upon their threats. Grant your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness. Enable us not to flinch, not to retreat, but to press onward with the power of the gospel. In other words, help us to be without any hesitation, any hemming or hawing in declaring the truth of Christ, no matter who the audience is. Boldness. What is boldness? The Proverbs use this image: the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The lion, as he walks around in his habitat, doesn't have to look around and shriek, "Ah, a zebra, I'm done for." Or to his right, "Oh no, a wildebeest, that's the end of me." The lion is recognized as stronger, more agile than the other beasts around. The lion doesn't have to flaunt his power to make a show of it, because it's not style power with style points, but it's real, substantial power. The lion can be bold, bold and unafraid when he goes to hunt for his prey. The righteous, the Bible says, are to be as bold as a lion. When it comes to the character of God's word, there's a lion-like character to it. I've heard it said, you don't need to defend a lion. You just need to let it out of the cage. With respect to Scripture, they are seeking for the Lord to have his word do the work. What work? The work of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. I think another aspect of this boldness is really to continue the quotation from Psalm 2. One thing when the New Testaments quote the Old Testament is to keep in mind that when they quote one passage, often they'll have in mind the whole context of that passage. And what is the very next thing that Psalm 2 tells us after telling us that the nations plot and conspire against the Lord and his anointed? It's in Psalm 2, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. What a picture. All these people on earth, with all the motion and commotion, raising a ruckus, trying to unseat the Lord, have a coup against the King of heaven. And God, who is in heaven, the psalm tells us he does not even have to get up from his throne to address this threat. So secure is God's place. So firm and fixed it is that nothing vexes him. Nothing upsets him in the slightest. I appreciate what one Puritan says. He says, God sits there as one easy and at rest, out of the reach of all their impotent menaces and attempts. There he sits as judge in all the affairs of the children of men, perfectly secure of the full accomplishment of all his own purpose and design, in spite of all opposition. The Lord who sits enthroned, when seeing the opposition and antagonism of the nations, does not have to call for a backup meeting of the counselors or call for an emergency meeting of his advisors. His decree is given. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So back to the petition of Acts 4, grant your servants to speak the word with all boldness. We can say that boldness on earth is connected to hearing the laughter of God in heaven. Boldness on earth connecting to hearing the laughter of God in heaven, to God who mocks the futility of those who oppose his kingdom. Notice it's a question. Why did the Gentiles rage, verse 25? And the peoples plot what? In vain. In vain. It's going to come to nothing because God's kingdom will be established. God has the last laugh in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you know, Jesus is raised from the dead, that he now has the power of an indestructible life, and that you are his servants and his subjects, what can possibly make you afraid? Powers of multi-billion dollar institutions, powers of governments, powers of nations joining together in one world governments. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. The word of Christ, the word of the gospel, the only thing that needs to happen is for this word to be made known. Nothing is lacking in this word. Nothing is defective about this word. The word is already sufficient. The apostles are not praying for the word to be brought up to speed with the spirit of the age. Instead, it's the world that needs to be caught up, so to speak, to the truth of the word. This prayer for boldness, it's not only found here in Acts 4, it's found in several other passages in the New Testament. Think of Ephesians chapter 6. You remember where Paul has written about cosmic warfare, about the need to put on the whole armor of God. And at the end of that, this is what the apostle writes. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. As I am bound, he's saying, in other words, pray that the word might be unbound, unleashed, that the word would run speedily ahead, accomplishing all the purposes for which God has for it. In fact, if you read the very last verse of the book of Acts, where is the story going? Well, it ends with Paul in prison. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, with all boldness and without hindrance. The prayers of the apostles in Acts 4 answered. This ministry of prayer, it's a ministry in which we're all to be engaged. That's part of what it means to have the priesthood of all believers. in our closets, in our homes, together as a church. Prayer is not to be left to the quote-unquote professionals. We cannot outsource this business to others. In fact, prayer is part of the exercise in which we engage in the partnership of the gospel from the first day until now. Satan dreads prayer. We could say even most of all. He wants to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing but prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. And so as we pray, pray for boldness. Boldness for ministers who speak the truth and the gospel publicly, but also boldness for all of us as we go about gospeling and sharing Christ with others, that we might be unashamed when we are called to give an account for the reason of the hope that is within us. Pray that all of us might persevere in this word, remembering that God has promised that he will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. There is a war. Pray for boldness. And finally, the battle belongs to the Lord. Verse 30. While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. At this season in salvation history, God is sending miracles to validate and confirm the inbreaking of the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the word was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Moses threw down his staff. That staff became a serpent. It gobbled up the serpents of the other Egyptian priests. The apostles, in a sense, carry a new staff in a new exodus to prove that the Spirit of Christ is with them, that the Lord, who has all authority and power in heaven and on earth, is with his servants. And so they pray that as they speak the word, that these signs of healing, these casting out of demons, that Satan would continue to be bound, shackled, and his house would continue to be plundered. Now, while it's not proper for us to pray for miracles, because that would be a failure to understand the times, we are no longer in the foundation-laying period of the church's existence. But what can we pray for in addition to boldness in declaring the word? We can pray for God to cause that word to bear fruit in us and through us, that those who would receive the word would bear fruit for righteousness. We can pray that those in the fields white unto harvest would receive the word, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. The God who laughs, who holds the nations in derision, here he comes with a tremor and a shaking to prove without a doubt that he is with his people. Psalm 29 tells us that the voice of the Lord makes the wilderness to shake, and then that the Lord gives strength to his people and he blesses his people with peace. The Spirit that came upon the apostles as a rushing wind at Pentecost. He continues to fill his servants and to prove that he is sovereign and glorious in their midst. What is the result of his presence and this shaking? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. As one has commented, the whole place was shaken, and it left them all the more unshaken. We have nothing to be embarrassed about, nothing to hide when it comes to the word of God revealed to us, the word concerning Christ. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, who died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, who was buried and on the third day was raised in accordance with the scriptures. Let us be bold, because this is the word which we have received, in which we stand, in which we are being saved. Let us be bold, too, in declaring the promise of God that those who walk on the narrow way, that way leads to life. But bold, too, with the warning that the wide way leads to destruction. Let us continue to embrace this word heartily and to proclaim it boldly. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that when we walk through the waters, you will be with us. The waves will not consume us. For you are the Lord our God, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Grant us assurance. Grant us confidence in you, for you are our refuge and strength. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.